teacher, brother. Larry's a tremendous teacher. And so you've heard the silver trumpet. I'm very sorry that you'll have to listen to the ram's horn for the next 2 weeks, all right? Not that it bothers me. Don't misunderstand me. If you could use a D.L. Moody or Spurgeon, the silver mouth trumpet, I'm sure he could use any one of us. But the thing is this, as ministers of the Word of God, we're conscious of the fact that He is the one that must give the leading and the help. And I've been really flooded with not a lot of sermons, but quite a few thoughts and wondering just exactly what to share with the people of God. It's an age-old problem. Once you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, so we'll have a sort of a base for our message tonight. And the problem that Brother Roddy was praying, that we might have more love and guard us, that we might not develop a root of bitterness and so on. So that's what we want to touch on tonight, the problems of attitude and the problems of bitterness. Don't look at the other person, because all of us know something about it. Deep down in our hearts, it's one of the easiest things to cultivate, have and cultivate, which is really the real problem of our heart or life, if that should be the case. 2 Samuel 16, I want to read from verse 1 of the chapter. When David was little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now when King David came to Bethshurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, and we'll be focusing on this part of the chapter, that whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David. Can you imagine that? What David's stone did to Goliath? And he allowed this cheap, good-for-nothing man to throw stones at him. Can you see the contrast here? He said, "And at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus, 'When he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" And Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." The king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done this or done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with the good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. What a portion. You talk about reacting during a time of bitter attitude and animosity and anger. This man who was ruthless. He had more nerve than one can suppose, especially for a person of his status. Shimei dared to curse the king of Israel. And the reaction is really astounding. Don't be surprised that we have a lot of incidents in the Old and New Testament of cases of disagreement and bitterness, animosity. There's civil wars, family wars, tribal wars, all because of the same thing. You know, the local churches in the New Testament had their problems as well. They had their divisions. I think of the Corinthians divided over human leaders or favoritism and taking Christians to court, literally suing them, and many other problems they had in that church, which divided the church. Look at Galatia, the church of Galatia. The Apostle Paul had to sternly rebuke them and listen to the words he used. You're biting and devouring one another. Strong words. Yeah, that was a condition there in that Judaistic church. It was between the war was between those who were arguing, defending the gospel by grace, and they were taking it back into Judaism. No, we are under the law. And the Apostle Paul said, you're biting and devouring one another. Can you imagine that? In a church, devouring one another, biting one another? No wonder the church was rendered useless in just a short period of time. Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded how important it was for Christian unity. The Apostle Paul comes down very strong on this. What about in Philippians? I wouldn't like to know that the Apostle Paul would write an assembly like this, for instance, if he was here, and say, Frank Perry, get right with your brother or your sister, openly, publicly. It would be detrimental to me. It would be devastating. But I have no doubt in my mind it would also have an effect to the good and glory of God. And yet he tells those in the Philippian church, two women. Apparently it was so bad that the church was being divided or would have actually split. And that's why the Apostle Paul came down very strong for these two women to get right with one another. Can you imagine calling their names publicly? But he did. He had the Psalm of David said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, he said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I need to be reminded of that all of the time. What about 3 John? Brother Taylor touched on it the other day. You have your Diotrephes, like he was in the church, literally throwing Christians out, forbidding them to even come into that fellowship. And John says he'll deal with it when he got there. What about the 7 churches, the messages of the Lord Jesus? I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. Even though he praised them, those that he could praise, there are some he could not praise because they were so far removed from the Word of God and from walking with the Lord. Pride, arrogance had filled their midst. And we think of the Laodicean church, independent, rich. We don't need anything. We don't even need the Lord. That's what they probably said under their breath. And the Lord rebuked them for this. And the church of Ephesus, and the only time, of course, the Lord said, I'll remove your candlestick. I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Can you imagine that 30 years later, the church of Ephesus ceased to exist because their candlestick was eventually removed. Why? They left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. When you leave something, it's always a possibility, or at least you can go back and get it. If you left it somewhere, it can always be obtained. It can always be taken up again. And so Brother Roddy prayed very firmly tonight at the beginning of his prayer, which confirmed in my mind that this is a subject that would be brought back.
hung himself. Hushai, who was a friend of David, took David or sent the message to David what Absalom, his son, was going to do. And Ahithophel went home. He was an orderly man. But because of what David did to Bathsheba, he held that grudge against David. David suffered plenty as a result of his sin. He didn't need Ahithophel to carry it on, but he was so bitter. He went home, it says, set his house in order, made out his wheels, and everything straight, and got on his donkey, and went out. And what bitterness will do? You'll be surprised. Oh, that God will guard us in these things. You see, this man, really, David never sinned against Shimei. He never failed him. Yet he dared to take up the offense of somebody else. There are some folks that love to join in the war. Rage of war. Somebody else's war. Be careful. Be careful. It's not your war. Leave it alone. If you can't pray for it, leave it alone. Some people, when they do have a war, I'm speaking about it. All with one another. Anytime they take shortcuts, they want to come to the leadership. As if the leadership doesn't have their schedule full already. The burden's heavy enough. Leading an assembly is not an easy task. Heavier than one can imagine. I had a little of it in Bermuda for a few years. Something about pain of it. A sleepless night, weeping. I know something about it. However, they want to take a shortcut. The word in Matthew 18 says, go to your brother and be reconciled to him. If he doesn't hear you, the Lord said, then take one or two witnesses with you. Discuss it with him again. And if he will not hear
them, then bring it to the church. But you know what we want to do? We want to take a shortcut. We want to take it right straight to the church, to the leadership. That's wrong. I will guarantee you, beloved brethren and sisters, that if we would go according to the word of God, it'll hardly ever get to the leadership. Something will break. If you do not leave it, it develops into a deeper, bitter state that can be extremely, extremely deadly, not only to yourself, but even to the assembly. May the Lord guard us in this. You see, his bitterness against an anointed man, an amazing part about it, that he let him. David didn't revile or didn't fight back. His one of his chief aides said, my king, let me take his head off. No, leave him alone. The Lord has ordered this. David was cool. He was calm. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorts even wives not to be bitter against the husband and vice versa. Family relationships. Children who resent authority develop bitterness early in life. You'd be surprised how many children resent authority. Hopefully that all authority will be administered in love and grace according to the word of God, because the Bible exhorts fathers not to cause their children to be bitter. Sometimes we do because we do not handle certain situations properly and in grace and in love. Again, the opening prayer tonight was about those things. Handling it with love, loving one another. I tell you, would heal a lot of problems if more love can be shown. I'm sure even, especially by this man. Employees become bitter with their employer. Not fair. They're not fair. Well, it's always good to talk it over with your employer, but don't develop a root of bitterness. And of course, in churches, we need to be extremely careful with this. Shimei was really not factual at all. He was not honest, and he had no right to do what he did. But David was Saul's best friend, protected him, and he helped him. His accusations were wrong. Now he may or could have handled the situation with his son Absalom maybe a little differently, but who am I to judge a great man like David? Because when Absalom finally came back to the kingdom, Do you know, for 2 years, David never went to see him. His boy was right under, otherwise, in modern terms, he was living under his roof and never spoke to him. I think David lived to regret that. However, that's not the subject tonight. Was David bitter? I don't know. I prefer to leave that alone. But I know Absalom was bitter. So bitter that he committed some of the most outrageous sins, not only in the sight of Israel, but all of David's friends. And he went into the concubines of David and exploited them sexually. Can you imagine the shamefulness? And Absalom gonna kill his own daddy. How could one be so low? Ruthless. Bitterness. The root of bitterness sprung up in that young man's heart, overthrew him in the kingdom, and would have pursued him like a lion does an antelope, its prey, and would have devoured him, would have killed him. You know, it's so easy to create negative, destructive attitudes that we need to be extremely careful. It's the easiest thing in the world. It can also set up a chain reaction. Because look at David's man. Let me cut his head off. You see? Reaction. Now, maybe he would have been justified. But at least he did ask David, give me permission. But what was the reaction? I'll cut his head off. It's so easy to react that way. The man who suffered terribly in the army because he was a believer. And Holden asked the sergeant, how did you become a Christian? He told him that how he abused this Christian in the barracks. Because he was a Christian. But then yet, one morning when I got up to put on my boots, this man had shined my boots, all the mud, and they were dirty. It wasn't the first time, but I didn't know who really shone the boots or shined them. Then he learned later. He watched him as he knelt at his cot to pray to the Lord and asked his blessing and to save men in his barracks. But I couldn't take it any longer, and I had to talk to him one day and said, tell me, what makes you tick? What's the answer? What is this thing that I've been rude with you? I've been angered with you. I've been outraged with you. I've put you through a lot of things unnecessarily, and yet you shine my boots. He says, sir, the only explanation is the love of Christ, because you're lost, and when you die, you're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever. I want to make your life as comfortable as I possibly can down here. And said, the sergeant told the preacher, that's what led me to my conversion. The godly life of that young soldier boy who was devoted to Christ. Boy, what a testimony. What a testimony. During World War II, something happened that rarely, perhaps ever happened. A German soldier was screaming. He was wounded in great pain. And a Scots soldier from Scotland, crawled on his hands and knees and went up to that soldier boy, that German, if you will, the enemy, grabbed him and he put him on his shoulder and carried him up to the very lines of the Germans. And the German commander said, cease fire! And not a shot was fired. And as well as the Allies stopped firing, because they were afraid they might hit their own soldier boy. And he laid him out very gently on the ground there in the trench hole with the rest of the Germans. And he said, I hope you will be well, sir. And then went back to his lines. And then the shooter began again. This world is crazy, you know, when you think of it. But who would ever, ever do something like that? Because he was touched with the feelings of that young man's pain and infirmity. He couldn't stand it any longer. He had reason to be bitter against the Germans, no doubt, for a war that they did not start, that the Allies did not start. And thousands of people were killed in London, the bombings and whatnot. And yet he would do this. Oh, what an attitude. So then he cursed as he went along, and he cursed again. Go up, you bloody man. Go up, you murderer. Go up. Go up. And he began to throw stones at David. It was repeated in the context. Have you ever noticed that bitterness usually breaks out in a repulsive manner, sometimes in words? Sometimes bitterness cannot be contained. It sort of develops and builds up, and then all of a sudden, a barrage of words will pour from our mouths. And what's the result? Destruction. A lot of hurts, painful hurts at that. And so, here's a young man that when David came back into the city, who was the first one to come and fall at the feet of David and said, oh, my Lord, forgive me my wrong. You know, now all of a sudden he's pleading for mercy. And David told him if he didn't leave certain boundary that he would live, and told his children, Solomon in particular, if he ever left, goes beyond the boundary, he is to be put to death. And eventually, Shimei was put to death. He disobeyed. And he paid for his arrogance and for his sin. But David's focus was on the Lord. This is allowed by God. What a wonderful attitude. If I could only develop more of this. What have I to do? Let him curse. Leave him alone. And he permitted him to do this. Marks of a matured person indeed. David just left him in the hands of God. It may be that God will turn this cursing into blessing. What about Joseph? I don't have time to develop that. And when Jacob died, you know the story well, so I'm taking a shortcut to the end part. When Jacob died, the boy said, now we're going to get it. Father Jacob is dead. He will no longer intercede. Our father will never be an advocate. And now we're going to get it. He held back his wrath until our father died. Now Jacob is dead. Now we're going to get it. And Joseph said, do you think that I am God or in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. That's great. Put his arms around him, assured him of his love, embraced him and kissed him, lavished love upon his brethren. And God blessed him for it. So David would not take vengeance. And even spared the life of Shimei. I want to turn to one passage, and we're going to wrap this up very shortly. In Ephesians, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know you've read this many times, but I believe it's a classic on the subject that we're dealing with. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 30 of the chapter. That the Lord might encourage us. And with his help, always guard our life. Remember what I said at the outset of the meeting? None of us are exempt. The root of bitterness can develop in our hearts no matter who we are. Every one of us capable of committing that particular sin. It's very easy to do. It's a wrong attitude. A wrong attitude. Once it develops, it just can snowball and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And can be very detrimental. But then look what Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 30 of chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I love this verse. Let's read it together, shall we? Verse 32. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? A beautiful verse to close with indeed. Oh, that God will give us the help to his help to be able to develop that attitude for his glory day by day. You ever notice, it's rarely, ever the fundamentals that divide us. Many times it's the incidentals. You ever notice that? little frivolous things and things. I'm not saying that scriptural things, fundamental, just different. I'm not talking about that. But in many, many cases, it's incidental that divide us and not the fundamentals. Many, many cases, okay? Remember what Peter said? And John was coming behind him. And he said, Lord, what about John? What did Jesus say? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. If our focus could be on Christ, God will set the rest in order. He will, because that's his word. I'm sure he will. Follow thou me, so that there'll never be that root of bitterness in our hearts. And the Lord will encourage us, and we'll seek to be more devoted to him day by day. A young man was diagnosed with cancer on his tongue. And they treated it, but of no avail. The doctors told him that they would have to remove his tongue. But he was a believer. He was a genuine Christian. And just before the operation, three doctors in the room and two nurses, I believe, were there. And the main surgeon said to him, said, young man, he said, since you will never speak again, is there something you'd like to say? And so he sat up on his bed, and you could help me with this. He began to sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Lose all
their guilty stain. To solve their guilty stain.
Sinners plunge beneath that flood. Now, when he sung the last verse, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. The doctors wept profusely. One of them said, I have never seen such devotion, faith, and love in all my life, and all the surgery that I performed. I have never seen or heard anything like that. The last verse is not in the redemption songbook, but this is the verse that he also sang. If you know it, you can help me. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you again for your word. We realize it's solemn. We realize, O God, that these are the things that hinder the blessing of God and the power of God from being unleashed upon our life personally and upon our very land nationally, as well as in our church life spiritually. So we pray, O God, you be pleased to take of your word, and that it will be driven like an arrow to our hearts, to our conscience. We thank you for those that are present tonight, and we pray special blessings will be allotted them in the particular needs of your children, whatever they may be. Oh, God, grant they will be encouraged in the Lord, and that we will speak forth the praises of God and seek to witness for thee, to let the unconverted know, the poor man who's near hell's gate, to let him know that there is a way out and Christ is the answer. Lord, be pleased and to bless. Remember the prayers, the petitions, the requests. We commend them all to your care and your love this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.